Let us seek the Lord's face together. Let us all pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that every believer can take comfort from Thy holy word. When it says, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Lord, how we bless Thee that in all these things every believer is more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. We pray tonight as we turn to Thy holy word that we will again know the speaking voice of God in our midst. Come, Lord, and minister to my heart and to all our hearts, and may Thy great name be glorified in all that is said and done, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I would like to ask you to turn with me again to James chapter 1, and I want to read with you from verse 22. The Word of God says, But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We can certainly describe the epistle of James as an extremely scriptural epistle. Now, not only is that true because it's part of the canon of scripture itself, but it contains many, many references to other parts of God's word as well. I was reading one commentator who noted that references from or allusions to the following Old Testament books are contained in the five chapters of James. Listen carefully. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1 Kings, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and 7 out of 12 of the minor prophets. That's a lot of scripture. That's a lot of references to the rest of the Word of God. Of course, there are also many comparisons to the Sermon on the Mount in James. Those chapters of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, there's much there in the words of Christ that are reminiscent of what James says in his epistle. He is most certainly a scriptural New Testament writer. Now, we spoke last time about receiving and hearing the Word of God. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But now we want to go on to look at the teaching of James upon the subject of hearing and doing the word. And that is the subject of verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There is actually a commentary on James by that name. It's called Not Hearers Only. Because this is really a pivotal text to the whole book. I believe if you want to pick out a key text, this is one of them that you would certainly want to think about as having to do with the theme of the entire book. But be ye doers of the word. It's talking about works of righteousness, which are the proof of regeneration, which are the evidence and the manifestation of true salvation. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Because if you are but a hearer only, he says you're deceiving yourself. In these verses, I want you to note the following things. In verses 23 and 24, there is a picture to be explained. Now, James is very fond of using word pictures and homey illustrations to enforce his teaching. And that again reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, for how often did the Lord use illustrations and parables and things from nature as analogies of spiritual truth? And James is very fond of doing that, as we shall see as we go through the epistle. Now here he speaks of the scriptures as being like a glass or a mirror, as we would say today. The word glass, or the old English word for a glass, is really our word for a mirror, a looking glass. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, if some of the men folk had been writing that verse, they would have said, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, she is like unto a woman beholding her natural face in a glass. Now, we tend to associate the mirrors more with the women folk, but of course, we might not be too accurate if we were to say that. But at that time, we should understand it was not glass, as we know glass, that they used for the purpose, but highly polished metal, usually brass, that was used as a mirror. And the Bible is compared to many things. We know from reading the Old Testament that God says, is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Or is not my word like a fire? We know that the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's called the sword of the Spirit in the New Testament in Ephesians. Now here there is an appropriate picture used by the Apostle James. He says, a mirror, a looking glass. Now there are two things that reveal to you and me what we look like. One is a photograph and the other is a mirror. But these two are not the same. We understand the difference between a mirror and what it tells us and what a photograph tells us. There is a great contrast between a mirror and a photograph, because a mirror, unlike a photograph, is completely truthful all the time. Now you know that's true, don't you? Photographs are strange things. In some pictures we may look totally unlike the real thing, and that may be pleasing to us or otherwise. The camera does indeed lie, but the mirror will never lie. Unless it's one of those funny mirrors that you get at a fairground or such like, the House of Horrors. But a mirror tells you the truth. When you look in a mirror, you see what you are really like. When you look in the mirror, it's not somebody else's image you're seeing, it's yourself. It's showing you the picture that's really there. It's a reflection of yourself. And so it is with God's holy word, the Bible. It says here that this person who looks into the word is like unto a man beholding, seeing his natural face in a glass. He sees himself in that mirror. Now the Bible is a completely truthful mirror. It tells us what it sees when we look into it. In John 17, verse 17, our Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, or set them apart through thy truth, is what it means. Thy word is truth. There's another scripture that says, thy word is true from the beginning. And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, it's interesting to note that you have there one of the great titles of the Bible about itself. He says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. The scripture of truth. Thy word is truth. And friends, you can depend upon the picture which the scripture gives you of yourself. It shows you, it shows me what we are by nature. Now, as we look at what James says in verse 23, he uses that phrase, his natural face. And that literally means the face of his birth. The face that he was born with. I remember a famous incident from my earlier life where someone was referring to my father, and he said he used to be a boxer, and he says, you can tell that when you look at him. And my father, answering in the way he would, he said, well, I must confess, my face was beaten like this, but what's your excuse? The face of his birth. That's what it says here, his natural face, the face that you were born with. And does not God's word as a mirror tell us faithfully of our spiritual state by birth? Does it not tell us about the heart that we were born with? It does. Jeremiah 17:9, for instance. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It doesn't say some hearts. It doesn't say most hearts. It says the heart. All of us. And the word there for desperately wicked is a Hebrew word that signifies incurably so. So this is something that we can't do anything about ourselves. Our heart is desperately, incurably wicked. That's the heart we were born with. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's how we are by nature. This is what we were born with, an evil heart of unbelief. Romans 3 verse 23 is a verse that we often quote, don't we? The verse before says, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means they are constantly coming short of the glory of God. We're born in sin, and we are therefore constantly falling short of God's standard. What an awful picture the Bible gives us of ourselves. It's completely truthful. This mirror tells the truth as you look into it. God doesn't give you a flattering picture of yourself. We've all heard that story. I believe it was a king who was being painted, some famous person. And the king's, or the famous person's face was covered in warts. And the person who was the artist thought, well, I better not put those in. He's not going to be very happy when he sees the picture. So when he did the portrait, it was minus the warts. And the famous man said to him, I want you to do it over again. And he says, I want you to paint me warts and all. I want you to paint me warts and all. And men and women, that's what God does with us. He paints us warts and all. There's no flattering picture here. People talk a lot about self-esteem and about, you know, making people feel better about themselves. God is not into that when it comes to convicting you of your sin. The Lord will bring you down to the place where the only place you can look is up. This mirror tells the truth. As you look into it, it's completely truthful. And of course, unlike a photograph, a mirror is consistently faithful. A photograph can flatter you. There's some photos that we like to show to people and others that we'd like to hide away. But a mirror will never do that. See, the thing is, you can throw out a bad photograph, or in these days of digital cameras, you can just delete it. You can throw out a bad picture. And you can keep the one that makes you appear better looking and keep putting that before people for years and years. Oh, you still look like that. But each and every time, friends, a mirror will show you the same image. It never changes. Unless you were to change in some way. It's consistently faithful. The mirror keeps nothing back from you, whether it offends you or not. Oh, I really look like that? Yes, you do. And so it is with the Bible. A man looketh into the perfect law of liberty. It's the mirror. It's the glass and it keeps nothing back. The mirror of the Word of God doesn't reveal what you want to see. Rather, it shows you and it shows me as God sees you. It's faithful. It's unflattering. Oh, how the Bible, as you look into it, will show you up. And I think that's why there are folks who don't want faithful preaching, even in the day in which we live. The Apostle Paul said it would be like that. He said there's going to be those who, when you preach the word, they're not going to want that. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible is faithful. It is unflattering. It will show you up. But it not only reveals the natural man as a sinner. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that it shows us the perfect man as a Savior. Jesus Christ. He is the subject of the precious Word of God. The Word reveals Him. You look everywhere in Scripture, you will find Christ. I believe that. And if I find Christ somewhere He's not supposed to be, I believe the Lord will forgive me. I want to see Christ in the book, and I will see Christ in the book. We recall that famous event where the two disciples were going along with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord started to talk to them about the Scriptures. And He opened the Word of God to them, and the Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He showed them in all the Scriptures, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And as one preacher said, I would have loved to have been there because I could preach some mighty sermons from the Old Testament, because I would know that all the typology that I had was correct, that every application I made was correct because of the application that Jesus made. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the whole of the Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi as it was then, the things concerning Himself. And then we shouldn't preach from the Old Testament? I heard a preacher once say that he didn't bother much with the Old Testament. I thought, you poor soul. You poor fool. How much you are missing. Because that's what Jesus used to give that wonderful exposition to those men. Didn't He say in John chapter 5, search the Scriptures? In them ye think ye have eternal life. These are they which testify of Me. They speak of Me. Read the Scriptures, read the Old Testament, and find Jesus there. As Christians look into the mirror of the Scriptures, by the light of the Holy Spirit's teaching, they will see the reflection of Christ. And there's a verse that teaches that probably more than any other in the New Testament, and it's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Listen to this carefully. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, same word, same idea, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the hymn writer who said, by looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. That hymn writer was absolutely correct. That's scriptural. We're looking into this mirror, and there we see not only a reflection of ourselves as sinners, but of the Lord as our Savior. And it has an effect upon us. It sanctifies us. By the work of the Spirit, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. There's progressive sanctification. That's not a second work of grace. That's an ongoing work of God's Spirit. But there's something else I want you to notice here. There is in these verses in James 1 a picture to be explained, but there is also a possibility that is expressed. And what is that possibility? It is the awful possibility that you could be a hearer but not a doer. That's the subject of verse 22 and the verses thereafter. But be ye doers of the word, practitioners of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The possibility that is expressed here is that you can be merely a hearer and not a doer. Hearers only. As it is in verse 25, the way it's put there is a forgetful hearer. Hearing, but forgetting the message. I suppose there are many like that who attend even faithful churches. They can hear and then so quickly forget the word. What is the purpose of a mirror? Well, a mirror is usually very conveniently placed in a home. Somewhere where you can see what you look like, especially when you're just about to go out. You can look at yourself, see that everything is in order. And we're all familiar with that, aren't we? The hair, if we've got any, is combed right, the hat sitting properly, the face is clean, etc. There's no mud on the shirt. We haven't missed a place when we shaved for the men. If you look in the mirror and you see dirt on your face, then hopefully you'll do something about it. Say, oh, look at that. I'm not going out with that. Go and get it washed off. You look in the mirror to see if there are things that need putting right. And you put them right. Oh, that's not on straight, or my tie isn't correctly fixed, or whatever it may be. But the possibility expressed here by the Lord is that spiritually you may look at what is wrong with you and yet do nothing about it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He just doesn't remember what he looked like at all. In verse 22, there is the possibility of deception. Deceiving your own selves. Folks hear preaching, and they even read the Bible superficially and think that all is well. How many times we would meet someone and in reply to the question about their spiritual state, they'll tell you, well, I go to church and I hear the Bible preached. That's good. That's good. But that is all in vain if you don't act upon what you hear or upon what you read. You could go to a restaurant and read a menu without eating a meal. You could go to the doctor and get a prescription and read that prescription, hopefully if his writing's any good, which it usually isn't. But you could read that prescription and yet not take the medicine and never get the prescription filled, a hearer only. And Christian, you can deceive yourself also. You can think that you're doing very, very well spiritually. We can think that we're doing very well with God because we're regular under the hearing of God's word. Or we've read our chapter of the word or chapters of the word daily and think we're doing very well, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. You could be a forgetful hearer and not making any real practical use of the teachings of the word of God, not applying the word to your life. I read a book once by Arthur Pink. It's a very good book, and it's called Profiting from the Word. And it's about this very thing, about reading the scripture, but reading it in such a way as to profit and to benefit from it. It makes a difference in your life, you see, when you are really a hearer and a doer of the word. But there's this possibility, is there not? A possibility of deception, deceiving your own selves, pulling the wool over your own eyes, thinking that all is well when it is not. And there's also, of course, in verse 24, the sad possibility of disregard. For he beholdeth himself. The word for beholdeth there is very interesting. In the Greek, it is a word that suggests a quick and casual glance. You know, it's not the kind of looking in the mirror that my daughters are known for. It's a quick glance. It's just a very quick, and away. That's what it means there in verse 24. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way. It's just a very quick glance. He's not really looking at the picture or the image in the mirror. It's just a very quick thing. It's very superficial. And then he forgets what he just saw. Very casual. Disregard. Does that not remind us of the kind of Bible reading that sometimes we might be tempted to engage in? We don't really study the word or meditate upon it at all. We just read Psalm 117 and tell the Lord we've read our chapter for the day, because there's three verses in it. We don't meditate. We don't study. It's just a very surfacey reading. And even as we're reading, we're not thinking about it. We're thinking about something else that we need to do after we get done reading. Isn't it true? Hence, no great benefit accrues to our soul. And no wonder we don't practice the word as we ought. Again, I think there's an application here to time, and we might contrast the time that we might spend in front of a mirror with the little that we spend in the book of God. Just a casual glance at the word. The word isn't given enough time for its message to make a deep impression on our hearts. It's very quickly forgotten. We read and then we forget what we read. How often does that happen at public worship as well? And the word is disregarded because attention really hasn't been paid to it. And we know there's an application here to sinners, those that are unregenerate. They hear the gospel but without faith being mixed with it, and so it doesn't profit them. It doesn't do them any real good, and they go away just as they came, and they do it over and over and over again. How sad a thing that is. I recall a gentleman from my home church who had been an attender, a very faithful adherent to that church for 30 years. 30 years. And was unconverted. And thank God, 2 years before his very sudden passing of a cardiac arrest one day, he came to know Christ. 2 years before he died. But for 30 years he sat under the preaching of the word, not being mixed with faith in them that heareth. That's what it tells us in Hebrews 4 verse 2. This is a sad possibility. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Same message. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." It literally means they were not united by faith to it. This is the possibility that is expressed here in the scripture. And then there's a third thing. There is a practice that is expected. "Be ye doers of the word." Now James constantly and continuously emphasizes in his epistle not our profession only, but our practice. He does that all the way through. The theme of the book of James is faith in the word is going to produce a fulfillment of the works. Faith in the word, fulfillment of the works. And he mentions two things about the man who does receive benefit from the word of God. What are those things? Verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." Looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now contrast the Greek word here for looketh with the word in verse 24, "he beholdeth." The word in verse 24, "beholdeth," is a quick and casual glance. But the word in verse 25, "whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," here you have a careful, earnest, fixed gaze. This is a long look. This is a close and an intense look. So he is observant. He is observant. Here is diligent study of what the book says. looking at it in depth, if you like, searching the scriptures with the same diligence of those who dig for treasure. Psalm 19 verse 10 puts it like this: more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired than gold. We've all read about the gold rush in this country and men who went out west looking for gold, digging for gold, trying to find their fortune. And they worked hard at it, and they were diligent at it, and they kept at it. And it was something that they would not be put off doing. They kept on and kept on until they would find perhaps that big nugget that would be the difference between wealth and poverty, or even survival and not non-survival. I read a story of certain gold miners in South Africa. They dug to a depth of 12,000 feet. Can you imagine that? 12,000 feet. They brought up 4 tons of ore just to find 1 ounce of gold. How deeply do we dig for spiritual gold and for spiritual treasure in the Word? Are we really interested in what God has to say to us? My wife doesn't like personal references, and I don't blame her. I remember when we were engaged to be married and we had to be separated for months and months while she was in America and I was in the United Kingdom. And in those days, you didn't have these, you know, Skype phones and these things. There was none of that. So it was very expensive to call, so you didn't get a chance really to call much. But the letters, you could write those. I used to like to get those letters. I think she liked to get my letters. They probably weren't as good as hers, but there we are. But boy, you would read those letters, and you read them over again in case you missed something. And then you would read it again, and read it again, and again, and again. Are we that interested in what God has to say to us? I'm not being trite here, and I'm not being irreverent, but I want to tell you folks, as a Christian, this is God's love letter to you. This is God's love letter to you. And we need to be interested in what God says. Now, in looking so diligently, there ought to be one purpose only, and that is finding out God's will in order that we might do it. We do not only read the Word to learn, but to live. We don't read the Word to feed our minds or our heads, but our hearts. We learn in order that we might do. What is the will of God? What is it that the Lord would have me to do? How then shall we live? That is the question that should be on our hearts as we come to the Scriptures. The man of God, the man who is careful, the one who is a doer of the word, the practice that is expected, he is observant. And then verse 25 shows us that he is obedient. He's obedient. He's not a forgetful hearer. He is a doer. He's a doer of the work. As we read the scriptures, we find out what we should do and what we should not do. It tells us our duty. Here we have the whole duty of man. It's set forth for us, the only rule of faith and practice, the Old and the New Testament, the Word of God. It affects our practice then. To know and yet not to do, the Bible says, is sin. James 4 verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a sin not to do what God tells you to do. Now, as a believer, your actions speak to the onlooking world. People watch how you live. That's what they're interested in. I've heard it many, many times, and it's true. You are perhaps the only Bible that some people will ever read. You're the Bible. You're a living epistle, known and read of all men. And the doing of the word, I believe, has the greatest effect on sinners. Works don't save, but they will show others whether we have been saved or not. First John chapter 2 tells us that very thing. Let me read these verses quickly. First John chapter 2 from verse 3 to verse 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Here's one of the tests of faith. He that saith, there's a profession. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, there it is again, that profession, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And we think also of the parable of the sower. All four were hearers of the word. Only one ground bore fruit. Be ye doers of the word. Now, James refers to God's word in verse 25 as the perfect law of liberty. I like that. Not the perfect law of restriction, not the perfect law of bondage, the perfect law of liberty. What does the song say? Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. This is known as the land of liberty. You go down to Philadelphia there, they make a big deal of the Liberty Bell. It used to be right here in Allentown, of course, at one stage. The Liberty Bell. Freedom. You know that only freedom, the only true freedom that exists in the world is in a society regulated by laws. We hear that often. This is a nation of laws. And those laws are being flouted left, right, and center by people. A nation of laws. Why is it a nation of laws? Because freedom can only exist in a society where there's law, regulated by laws. In a society where there is lawlessness and anarchy, there's no freedom. Why? Because other people encroach upon our freedom and our liberty. Someone said, your freedom ends where my nose begins, and that's right. And the Word of God, when its precepts regulate our lives, it will give us true liberty and true freedom. Freedom to serve Christ. Freedom to keep the commandments of Christ, not to flaunt them. Not freedom to engage in worldliness and say we're doing it because we have Christian liberty. Freedom to serve Christ. I heard of a professor, I'll throw this in. The other day, I heard this anecdote of a professor down there at Westminster who sat with one of his students from his class in a tavern, and they discussed together which lagers they liked and didn't like. You know what that is? That's apostasy. You may call it something else. I call it apostasy. I call it departure. I call it turning away from the faith. And then they boast of their liberty that they have in Christ. John chapter 8 talks about the liberty of the believer, where the Lord Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the bondslave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. True freedom is not license to sin. It's not an excuse for worldliness. It's a liberty resulting in true obedience. So we need to study the Word in order to cleanse and purify our lives, not to be like the world, but to be unlike the world. And as the mirror shows up the dirt that you might wash it off, so the Bible, well studied, will produce a cleansing and a purifying in your life. I want to show you something very quickly. If you turn on your Bible to Exodus chapter 38, I think this is a wonderful truth that the Bible sets forth here. In Exodus chapter 38, It is giving here the directions for the building of the furniture of the tabernacle. Exodus 38, verse 8, it says there, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." The word for looking glasses there is brazen glasses. Those very mirrors that James is talking about in James chapter 1. They brought those looking glasses, they brought those mirrors, and out of those they made the laver of brass. And anyone who knows anything about typology knows that the laver speaks of the word of God. The cleansing, the washing of water by the word. Think of that, the laver in which the priests who ministered washed and cleansed themselves. What was it made out of? The looking glasses. Those very things that revealed the need of cleansing. The very things that showed the impurities and the filth. Oh, the Bible is that laver. The Bible is a mirror that reveals our impurities, and it will induce us to obey its laws as a result. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And with that, I will finish with this particular point. There is here in James 1 verse 25 a promise that is extended. A promise that is extended to the one who is a doer of the word. What is that promise? "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," he keeps on, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Or you could say in his doing. This man shall be blessed in his doing. The word blessed is a word that we often associate with the Lord's Beatitudes. It means all the happiness is off. All the happiness of the man who is a doer of the word. There is joy and there is delight, there is happiness for the person who reads and who obeys the word of God. There is a blessing for doers of the work. It's not a drudgery to serve the Lord. It's a delight. Think again of the words of our Lord Jesus in John 13, verse 17. "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Happy are ye if ye do them. Who is the happy person? The happy person is the holy person. The happy person is the holy person. Again, we could think of the Psalms in Psalm 1 indeed. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There's blessing. Obedience and blessing inseparably connected throughout the scriptures. What does our hymn say? "There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Read the scripture. Hear the preaching of the scripture, discover what it is that God requires of you as a believer, and then experience the blessing of obeying it. And obviously the blessing will come during the act of obedience as well as afterwards, because it says there in verse 25, as I've pointed out, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." It literally means in his doing. In the doing of his commandments there is great reward. Do what God says in his word. It's not enough to be a hearer only. The sad thing when people are hearers and not doers. And that's what sets apart the wise and the foolish man at the end of Matthew 7, as we read earlier. Who is the wise man? Well, he's the one that heareth the word and doeth it. The man that builds his house upon the sand and it falls in the storm is the foolish man who hears the word, but he doeth it not. There's the difference. The one who does, the one who does not. Who is the false professor? He's the one who doesn't do. Who is the true possessor? The one who practices. Jesus said that. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're not a doer of the work. It's those who are hearers and doers who are those that are blessed. In Scotland, there were two old guys coming out of church one day, Donald and Sandy. And Sandy was coming out of the church early. Donald hadn't been able to make it that day to church, and he said to Sandy, "Is the sermon all done already, Sandy?" Sandy says, "No, Donald, it has all been said, but it has not yet begun to be done." The sermon is all said, but it has not yet begun to be done. Let us be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Let us pray. Father, do write thy holy truth upon our hearts, we pray. Lord, we must confess that in many things we do offend, all of us. We pray for thy forgiving grace. Lord, help us to be practitioners of thy word, as well as those who profess to believe it. And I pray, Lord, that if there would be one without Christ, that they will be found obeying the gospel. For, Lord, this is what thy word declares, that those who were converted to the obedience of faith. Lord, I pray that that obedience will be found in our lives in an ongoing way. Hear and answer prayer. Lord, give us thy grace as believers to serve thee with all that we are and all that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.